Let's open to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We'll continue the message that we started last Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 13. Of course, the roll call of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so we see that the patriarchs here, and of course in verse number 17 and following, some of them are named, we see that they were seeking a country, and because they were seeking a country, they were strangers and pilgrims where they were. And of course, this draws out a larger truth concerning the human race, that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we also are strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. Most of the human race has rejected God and rejected Christ. And as a matter of fact, if they're not just carelessly indifferent, they're actively hostile towards God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And because of that, they reject us. We are strangers and pilgrims. And this is an exceeding difficult thing, because the human race is really a family. We could call it the human family, and sometimes people do. They usually go on to deny it. But the human race is a family, and it's been eaten up by family squabbles since the days of Cain and Abel. And of course, as the family is spread out over the earth, the squabbles have only intensified and have manifested themselves in wars and rumors of wars and all that sort of thing. And if you want to zoom in on one particular immediate family at any point in time, we find that even there's rivalries and squabbles, and somebody's always in the ins and somebody else is in the outs. And that's just the way it works, because the human race is a society. And one of the most difficult things in a society is to be ostracized from that society. As a matter of fact, that was used as a form of punishment at different times in history. It was called banishment, where if somebody didn't conform to the social norms of the community. And isn't it interesting how you hear people talking about community today, and yet everything they do is divisive of community? And nonetheless, banishment was one of those forms of punishment that was used. Why is it effective? Well, because everybody has a fear of being rejected. It's just one of the things that the fallen human nature has brought about, a fear of being rejected. Well, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was despised and rejected of men. And as we're studying the book of John in our Sunday school class, we've gotten right up to the cross in the book of John, and we find that he's still despised and rejected. Now, there's a small number of people that have attached themselves to him, but even those, when push comes to shove, the scripture tells us that then all the disciples forsook him and fled, and he was left alone. And so, rejection is one of those wonderful benefits that the fall brought to the human race. Now, this morning, we want to talk about Paul. As we talked about the Lord Jesus and we talked about the roll call of faith here, and if you look at each of these characters that are brought forth in the roll call of faith, you find that none of them were popular in their time. None of them. Noah, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, apparently hadn't gathered very many friends and like-minded people at the end of that time. Well, we come down now to Paul, who should be the chief character to inform a Christian of who and what he is. He was God's chosen instrument to reveal things that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And you would think that the world would be at his doorstep, because the world is always seeking to hear some new thing. That was the big Athenian thing. They always wanted to hear some new thing. But when they began to hear about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, they very quickly decided that they didn't want to hear anything about that particular new thing. And it's interesting in that Paul was the bringer of the best news that the human race had ever heard since the Garden of Eden. And the promises that God makes to his church, those that will own the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and be born again, everything else pales before that. So you would have thought that Paul, at least in churchianity, would be the most popular character to look into, and yet we find that Paul is largely shirked. Even in Christian communities, he's rejected. Everybody wants to kiss the fisherman's ring. And if they aren't kissing the fisherman's ring, you know, that guy that sits in the chair of Peter, the one that the Roman Catholic Church gives primacy to, why then they're on the outs. But what about Paul? Well, we don't have very much to say about Paul. He's just a passing anecdote. Let's take a look at Paul and study the fact that he was rejected in the same way that the Lord Jesus was rejected. Let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 15, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. Paul reminding young Timothy of something. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Wow. This is Paul. He's the one that heard the Macedonian call. He's the one that brought the gospel to Asia. He's the one responsible for the churches in Asia. all those churches that we see in Revelation, in that roll call of the seven letters to the seven churches. Ephesus is in Asia. Interesting. Tragic. The very church that he'd committed so much to would reject him. Let's turn to the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what Paul has to say to that church in Ephesus, one of the ones that he had said had been turned away from him. Chapter 1 and verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you and in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul wrote these words. And he tells the Ephesians that he thinks of them often and makes prayer for them. And then he begins to recount some of the things that he had taught them when he was there. And in the book of Ephesians, we find some of the deepest truths, things that had kept secret from the foundation of the world, now by the mouth of Paul, is revealed unto the church. Precious things. Ephesians and Colossians are expansions on Romans 6, 7, and 8, all the things that belong to us as born-again believers. And yet we find that this church is turned away from Paul. They are rejecting Paul, the very one that gave them all these precious truths. And then we go to the book of Revelation and we see that the church at Ephesus, being the first one mentioned in that series of seven churches, the Lord has something against them, and that it's they've left their first love. Well, when they began to turn away from Paul, they also began to turn away from the truth that Paul had preached unto them. It wasn't easy for Paul to come into Asia and begin preaching the truth, because all of mankind rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. All of mankind had rejected God himself. And so here comes Paul preaching something that from the get-go is highly unpopular. But then we find out the ones that believed and formed this congregation at Ephesus that he's writing to, something got into that group to where they began to turn away from the truth and turn their ears unto fables. And as they did this, they began to reject Paul. Now, if you were in Paul's shoes, what would you start to think? You can see how that would work. Paul risked everything to go there. They were constantly hounding him. They sought his life. And yet, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, he went and he preached, and people were saved, and a congregation was formed, and then rot began to set in. And it isn't very long before they began to reject the messenger. And by rejecting the messenger, who are they ultimately rejecting? The message and Christ. Absolutely. You can see how Paul would have felt about that. The council, the capital of the proconsular province of Asia, was Ephesus. Paul went to the big cities, the important cities, and planted churches and preached the gospel there, knowing that that Roman system of government and the system of communication and transportation, the Roman roads, if you will, would allow the gospel to spread out into all the areas around there. And so, what happens when the main place here decides that Paul is unworthy, and that his message is unworthy? Almost sounds like that would have discouraged Paul. And by the way, don't you suppose that that's exactly what the enemy was after? The Lord Jesus said, don't be surprised. If they'll persecute the master, they'll also persecute the servants. The servant's not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And now Paul finds that out. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we talked about the Lord Jesus, that he was professionally rejected, his family rejected him, he was personally rejected, his message was rejected, and his nation rejected him. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in the nation of Israel. And Paul is in the same place in churchianity. Well, these are some negative things, aren't they? But are things that, if we are not expecting it, it would take us by surprise and discourage us at the very time that we're supposed to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus and priests of the living God. Who wants to put up with the fact that nobody wants to hear it? Well, you need to stop and think that it isn't true that nobody wants to hear it. Maybe very few want to hear it. But the very few that want to hear it desperately need it. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. Paul again giving Timothy some instruction here. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, Timothy needed to hear this because Timothy was apparently a very timid young person. And so this idea of rejection would have been a very serious matter for him. Like every other thing that we find in fallen man, some people are more susceptible to certain things than others. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there are certain sins that reign stronger in certain lives than they do in others. And one of the things that Timothy faced was his timidity. And so Paul reminds him in verse number 7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And it's because that he's reminded Timothy of that, that the following verses are also given. So, what was Paul? He was a stranger and a pilgrim. And everybody who is going to be a partaker of the gospel is also going to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Isn't it wonderful? The power of a warning. Stop and think about that. Sometimes we think warnings are really bad things. Somebody warned us about something. Almost carries the idea of a threat. But that isn't necessarily the case. Sometimes a warning is the best thing that we can get because it makes us aware of a danger. It tells us, look out for this. That's a good thing, because if we're looking out for a problem, we're not really surprised when we encounter it. And because we've thought about it before, when we actually do encounter it, we have a better handle on how to handle the situation. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't be confused. The world hates God. We are strangers and pilgrims in a strange place. Don't be surprised that people are going to despise you and forsake you. And I think most Christians make that mistake. When most Christians are first saved, it never enters their mind that everybody else wouldn't want what they just found. They just found something that is more valuable than anything else they ever encountered in their lives. And so they think when they share that with somebody else that they're just going to immediately go for it. And when they don't, they're very confused. What's going on here? And then the next thing is that very thing that they brought to those that they thought were their friends and neighbors, they find out that they're not only ostracized, but rejected. They find out that they have a whole lot fewer friends than they thought they had. That comes as a great shock. But it wouldn't be such a great shock if we had heeded the warning. The warning is that our Lord was despised and rejected of men. And now we find out Paul is telling Timothy, don't be surprised that you're going to be despised and rejected of men because you're a stranger and pilgrim and you don't belong here. And the beautiful part of it is you won't be here for long. People think it's a wonderful thing to live to the age of 100. I'm not convinced of that at all. But the truth of the matter is what's 100 years in the history of the world? Not even a flash in the pan. It's not very long. Not any one of us is going to be here very long. And that in itself should tell us, well, then why would we worry about what somebody else thinks, because they won't be thinking it very long. And yet we don't think about it that way. Because this is a soft spot in the human soul, this whole idea. Because humanity is a family, the idea of being rejected by your family is one that's very difficult to bear. And young Timothy would be in that place too, just like you and I would be if we had not been warned. And what is Paul saying here? He's saying, yes, we're strangers and pilgrims here, but the thing that made us strangers and pilgrims is our relationship with what Christ did for us. Understand the reason that you're being rejected. Isn't it something how that some fad comes along, let's say in dress, some new style of clothing comes in, and boy, everybody's got to be in the in crowd. They've got to go and get this particular style of clothing or whatever it is. And the reason for that is they want to be accepted. They've formed this little peer group. We all think that this one particular thing is wonderful and it's really cool. And so I find acceptance with the crowd by my wearing of some particular clothing. And the same thing's true with music, with almost any other thing that you can think of. The whole idea is we want to be with the in crowd. We want to be accepted. We don't stop and think that that clothing that is today thought to be so important and that music that today is thought to be so important, in 2 weeks the whole thing could change. And then you've got to adapt yourself. I mean, if you want to stay in, you have to adapt yourself to all of these changes, jerked to the left and to the right, and all to find acceptance with other people. What a blessing it is to be one of those that can look at society and say, I just don't care what they think. You know, the truth of the matter is what people think of you has no effect on you whatsoever, but it has an effect on them. That's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? Well, Paul was rejected. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's another basis for this rejection here, too, and this is important for churchianity, not just society in general, but Paul's message was rejected. Verse number 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, here we have the reason that Paul had to write a second letter to the church at Thessalonica. There were people in that church that were telling others, you know, it's really too bad you guys missed the rapture. It's already over, you know. The chosen have already been gathered in, and you guys are just left out. You've been rejected. That was difficult for them to bear. And Paul is telling Timothy here that false doctrine will eat as a canker. The church at Thessalonica. Think what it would be like to have been a member of that congregation and somebody comes along and tells you, you missed the whole thing. The rapture's already over and you guys missed it. The resurrection is already over and you guys missed it. You're on the outs. You're not one of the chosen ones. And somebody would say, well, that's just foolishness. Who would believe a thing like that? Ever heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Their 144,000 have already been chosen out, and the rest are just a bunch of losers. And somebody would say, well, yeah, but that's a cult. Well, doesn't churchianity do the same thing? Look at the Roman Catholics. They've got venial sins and mortal sins, don't they? That separates who's in from who's out, doesn't it? And you can go through all the rest of the denominations and say that the same thing is true. Their word eats like a canker. What makes it so bad? Well, because you're not one of the chosen few. Wow. Poor Timothy. He had a whole lot to think about when Paul got done. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. So Paul's message was rejected. His world had rejected him. It gets worse. Chapter 4 and verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oops. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Praise the Lord. Luke was there. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, if it's this difficult, who would want to believe? You know, sometimes it's a good thing to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Sometimes it's a good thing to be separate from others. As a matter of fact, as soon as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, in fact, separate from the rest of humanity, in that we are born again. We should expect that these things are going to happen. And yet, this idea of rejection is one of the hardest things in life to bear. Paul goes on to later say, at my first answer, when he was brought up before Nero on trial for his life, he said, no man stood with me. Even Luke wasn't there. But he also goes on to say, nevertheless, the Lord stood beside me. You can always be sure of that because you're not a stranger to him. We might be pilgrims in this earth, but in heaven we won't be pilgrims anymore. We'll be home, and there won't be any more division and rejection, because those things will be in the past. There won't be any more tears, for he'll wipe away every tear. So what should we take away from this? Well, I think we should take away from this the reality of the fact that we are walking in a world that has no place for us. And if you wonder why, stop and think about who it was that brought the gospel to you. This is the way that the Lord has chosen to propagate the message of salvation. He uses us to do it. He isn't leaving us here in this world so that we can suffer. He's leaving us here in this world because we have a job to do, and not a whole lot of time to do it. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Even in the secular world, who likes an ambassador? even countries that send us ambassadors that we're supposed to be on friendly terms with, we don't much like them. And then those nations that are enemies of the United States, when they send their ambassadors here, they're even less popular. Well, if the world understands that, maybe we should too. Yes, it's a painful thing. But when we stop and think about the rewards for faithfully carrying it forth, and how long those rewards will have an effect on our lives, which will be all eternity, and how little time that we're going to spend here, I think we can probably make a pretty logical decision as to how we ought to handle rejection. Understand it, and don't worry about it. Let's pray.